10 days ago, Archie Wimbler joined the construction crew working on Denny Library on the campus of our school. Yesterday at 9 o'clock, while putting some molding on the upper highest point of the Denny Library, apparently Archie Wimbler stumbled, fell off the scaffolding, and in an hour died. Archie was 48 years old, the father of 6 children. And we in this school owe more to folks like him than we'll ever be able to repay. The time of his memorial service is not known yet. It will in all probability be Sunday afternoon. In the meantime, you will want to join the dean of our school in a moment in a period of prayer and intercession to God for his memory and the impact of his brief 10 days on us and for his family. So would you pause now for one moment of silence and then our prayer.
O thou by whose providence and care we have been brought from many walks and many ways, we praise thee for the blessings which we meet to celebrate. We pause to look backward with gratitude for the years of shared study and to look forward with hope and confidence to the tasks to which thou dost call us. We commend to thee in these moments the family of this friend and worker, who, amid circumstances which we do not understand, has lost his life, ultimately in the work of this school. Look with favor, we pray, upon his loved ones, sustain them by thy grace, and give meaning amidst confusion and grief, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, to warm our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, to instruct our minds. Come, Holy Spirit, to firm our wills for the work of ministry. Grant us the grace to become the promise that we are. For we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.
Thank you. Let us hear the reading of the scripture, the lesson found in Mark 10, 32 through 45. Jesus and his disciples were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Here endeth the reading of the lesson. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Father, and kind and gracious keeper, who has sent thy Son, our Savior, into the world to walk with us through the daily task and to bear us up in the toil of the road, we praise thee for thy gracious goodness, for all thy power, but most of all, for the full measure of thy love. How we thank thee for all that thou art unto us, and for all that our Christ means as we walk in faith in him. In our faith, we come tonight to make our petitions, our confessions, to pray our prayers of gratitude, intercession. But in this moment, our hearts are centered on these men whom thou hast called, and who, at this time, step through the open door of opportunity into the world of service. We pray for them, that thy grace may be sufficient for their every needs, and that thy Spirit may walk with them on every step of the way. We thank thee, too, for loved ones and friends who come to share with these men in the joy and the glory of these moments. We thank thee for every good thing that has happened to them, And we thank thee too for those things that have not been so good, but which may have been opportunities for learning. And we thank thee for this moment in which we may express our praise to thee and share together in the worship of thy holy name. Bless this one who tonight is to speak thy word. Grant that our hearts may be open in the hearing, and that we may truly meet thee in this place. Then, as we go forth from here, grant that we may have the continuing sense of thy presence with us day by day, and the knowledge that we're thine and thou art ours. To the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.
The men and women who comprise our 23rd graduating class are more in number than any previous graduating class in the 25 years of our school's history. 23 years ago, a precedent was begun that this school has profited from, and I think the classes through those years have remembered with a great deal of delight. The precedent is that the senior class present to the seminary a departing gift. At this time, I recognize Mr. Danny G. Allen, senior class representative, to present the senior class gift to the seminary.
Thank you, Dr. Lolly. Members of the class, I have been proud to represent you throughout this year, along with the other two class representatives. And it is with great joy and honor that I announce that our gift for this year is a public address system to be a portable system. We have given our monies to go to the purchase of this. Dr. Lolly, members of the faculty and the seminary family, we hope that it is with our gift that you may use this gift to a great benefit of all that you wish to do in the future.
Thank you very much. I pledge you, the class, having given us an instrument, we pledge to you to try to have something to say through it. Each year, the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary also presents some awards for distinguished work. I now present, on behalf of the faculty, these awards. First, a long-standing award for the best term paper in church history. The Sidnor L. Staley Church History Award goes this year to Jerry Norris Bean. If you'll come forward, please, I'd like to present him with the award. Congratulations. The Robert T. Daniel Old Testament Award is for exceptional ability in the study of the Old Testament. It goes this year to Samuel Eugene Ballantyne. The Nanny B. Nelson New Testament Award for excellence in the study of the New Testament goes to Herbert O. Browning, Jr. Thought he was studying New Testament. Thank you. To show the quality of this year's class, the Francis Jackson Durham Hebrew Prize, earned for proficiency in the mastery of the Hebrew language, ended in a dead tie. Two students, both averaging 99 on Hebrew this year, share this award. Russell P. Carlton and Dawn Sarchet. The Broadman Press commentary, the Broadman Press Award, goes to the graduating senior with the highest academic average over his entire period as a student at Southeastern, with an average of 2.88 on a 3-point scale for his entire period as a student here. The award goes to Mr. Samuel Eugene Valentine. Along with a set of the Broadman commentaries goes the plaque reading for outstanding achievement in biblical studies. Much deserved. The American Bible Society provides an award each year for excellence in the public reading of the scriptures. It makes available this award to the student who has demonstrated in public reading of the scripture particular excellence. This year, the award is a loose leaf study Bible in the Revised Standard Version. The recipient of the award is Dan R. Vincent. The Arthur F. and Olga M. Robinson Advanced Languages Prize goes to the student who has achieved excellence in the study of both biblical languages on the advanced level. The award this year goes to John Irvin Tim. You have to study hard to do that. The certificate award for scholarship, leadership, spirituality, and promise in ministry goes to the members of the certificate class who have achieved highest in the respect of those who selected in these categories. The certificate award this year goes to Womack E. Keck. Cecil Ray is a happy addition to the Baptist family in North Carolina. He's more than our neighbor. He is our supporter, fellow laborer, and friend. Following the anthem, he will bring the message from God's word.
President Lally, faculty of the seminary, honored members of the graduating class, thank you for letting me be here tonight. I've looked forward to this. I remember, I won't say how many years ago, a few years ago, when I had the occasion to come to the rather important and very significant time of great relief at graduation from the seminary, so I know what it feels like. Yesterday morning, I had the opportunity to go down to the legislative building in Raleigh, arriving there just after the House had opened and was to be there a little bit later when the Senate was to open. I was given the privilege to pray in the opening session. A lady came out of the opening session from the House laughing and told what had just happened. She said in the opening prayer, the man praying said, "Lord, we thank you that we do not have to have our prayers cleared through the Senate before it can get to you." Some of the senators standing around talking about it said, made two comments. One said back, said, "Well, they might ought to be glad. That might be the only thing they can get cleared here." And you know budget situations. And then the other said, "Well, suggest that you pray when you do. Thank God that we don't have to approve everything they offer to us." Prayer is an interesting experience. I heard a pastor today, just in a meeting at noon today, telling about an experience he had the other day prior to the sermon as a member, a layman of his church, was praying and went like this, "Lord, our pastor knows he can't preach. I know he can't preach. His wife knows he can't preach. And this entire congregation knows he can't preach without your help." The pastor said there, he said, "I would have never forgiven him if he had fallen dead before he put in that last verse." It was in the sense of a prayer that David approached the Lord and asked the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you help me prevail?" To which the Lord responded with explicit instructions and then said to David, "When all is in readiness, you stand and you wait. And when you hear the goings in the treetop or in the mulberry trees, you will know the Lord goes before you." Somehow I have the feeling today that we're listening to the goings in the mulberry tree. The balsam leaves, the sound of marching is filling our ear, and somehow, in a way that defies our ability to grasp it, our ability to see it, God is moving before us. I am not a prophet, nor do I lay claim to be a seer. And yet the indications are so persuasive as to prevail in my mind that God is on the move, that God is really up to something. And it just well may be that you're the most fortunate of all the graduating classes to this day to be moving out in an era when the atmosphere, when the sense of what's out there to be done, the moving of God before you, makes it one of the richest hours of all the graduating classes of all times. I would not have said that just 2 years ago or 5 years ago, but for reasons that defy my ability to explain it, it is evident that God's getting things ready for a great new moving according to His will. You see, it is not by accident that you are part of the largest graduating body. This institution has released out in ministry. Nor is it by accident that while you're experiencing this, our other five seminaries are enjoying the same sense of success and happiness. And the fact that you will be enrolling, by all anticipations, the largest enrollment this coming fall in the history of the seminary is not by accident. You see, God is lining up. He's getting in readiness. And I sense somehow He is saying to us, when you hear the moving in the balsam or in the mulberry trees, you'll know I'm moving before you, and that's the signal to move.
you are ready to go out. Your days of beginning preparation have been completed. Your ministry already begun moves into a new day. And I think it is with one of the finest sense of excitement that you move out into a world where the tasks await you are of such magnitude as to almost blow the mind of the most creative and imaginative among us. It was not but just a short time ago that Abba Ibn, who was serving at that time as foreign minister for Israel, addressed the United Nations and listed for that United Nations what he called the unfinished tasks on the world's agenda. He lists the following awesome tasks: that of one and one half billion malnourished people in the world, 300 million illiterate people, a population doubling within the next 30 years, a diminishing of clean air, clean water, of usable land, and of available mineral resources. Now to that awesome list, we tonight would have to say, add to that, if you will, the near 3 billion people in the world living around us but not knowing what life itself is all about, the majority of whom know not our Lord Jesus as Savior. Add to that the fact that we're living in a nation gone mad in its pursuit of the material and having lost the distinctiveness of the message of our Lord. And all of this adds up to become your great unfinished task, the great unfinished agenda of the world into which you now move, prepared and equipped in a unique way for a ministry. So the day of your ministry, with all its challenge, is out before you. I said in beginning, and try to set in perspective again, that perhaps no graduating class has ever moved out into such a day with awesome sense of expectancy as does your day. I want to say tonight in a very unorthodox presentation two different things to you. I've been trained in the seminary to know that you have to have 3 points, but since I am not graduating tonight, maybe I can get by with two. My namesake, I'm maybe his namesake. Anyway, Dr. Jeff Ray, you remember, used to stand up, some of you would know this, and he'd stuff his fist down in his pocket, stand there in the sloppiest manner and say, "Now, young men, when you go out and preach, don't stick your hands in your pocket." Somebody would say to him, "Well, why do you do it if it's wrong to do it?" He says, "Well, I tell you what to do, you do what I tell you, not what I do." Well, I am not offering what I suggest to you tonight as the ideal approach from a homiletical point of view, but two basic suggestions that I hope might speak to your heart. First, I'd like to suggest to you that in prayer you set your ministry in clear perspective. You set your ministry in clear perspective. A young seminary graduate anticipating many years of fruitful ministry walked up to a mature, very prominent, well-established pastor, serving a very large, prominent pastorate, and said to him, "It must be great to be the pastor of a church of such importance as yours." And the pastor looked back to him and said, "Yes, it is great fun, but let me tell you, it's not near as much fun being here as it was getting here." And I think he was saying something that all of us need to hear. That it is fun to be wherever God places you if you've got your ministry in perspective. And I would challenge you to find that so that wherever tomorrow God places you, whether it be a place of renown or a place small, that you find the fun of serving God in that place and that your ministry is set in clear perspective. There are some who can't find that because they busy themselves by trying to be somebody a long time before they start trying to be something worthwhile. If you wait until you are somebody to start tackling your ministries, to start giving yourself in the ministry to which God's called you, you may never have your chance. But if you give yourself to being that very special something to which you're called, then it will not matter where you are, because in clear perspective, the ministry God has called you to perform will fill your heart with the richest kind of excitement. Now, finding perspective isn't an easy thing at all. The scripture read just a moment ago is the most beautiful example in recorded history of how a ministry can be set in perspective. You recall just a moment ago, as Dr. Trotter read to us, as Jesus talked about ministering and described his own sense of perspective about his ministry, as he said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." There rises out of the sense of perspective set by Jesus some crystal clear guidelines that will help every one of us find the direction we ought to be moving and the clear guidelines for our ministry. First, he said that his ministry would major on serving rather than on being served. He secondly noted that he would seek giving more than seeking getting. And he would place the value of others above himself. I have yet to find the minister, wherever his ministry be, that set in perspective what Christ said here that didn't find happiness. I don't think I've ever found one who chose other perspectives that were ever happy, wherever their ministry guided them. Set your ministry in perspective. It's told of Dr. Billy Graham that he... Early in his prominent ministry, when he was already becoming a well-known household name across the nation, wound up one of his early, very successful years as one of the very first time in his career where he had made a good sizable amount of money, and was faced with the temptation of what he would do with that money. They prayed, and from that time forward, he set his ministry in perspective that, in my judgment, has allowed him to become the great instrument God used. For you see, he had to choose whether he would fall into the same trap that everyone else caught up with a bit of money, would be caught in, being enticed with the lure of material things. And according to the information I have, he made his decision, gave the money to mission causes, lest it be occasion of temptation. And the world knows the story of this man, how he set financial affairs in his life in clear perspective so as not to thwart him and not to prevent his giving himself in that great way that God could use him. My advice to you is allow God to help you find the right perspective for your ministry. The second point that I would share with you tonight about your calling in ministry is that you become the masters of a few key questions about life. You learn how to master a few simple answers. Now, the questions are simple. The answers are not so simple. One of the great perplexing questions that every minister must have answers to is the very simple one that asks, "Who am I?" And I've observed that a minister who does not know who he or she is can't help somebody else struggling with identity in life. Who am I? This is one of the great questions. If you walked up to me, I might say to you, if you asked me, "Who are you?" I might say, "Cecil Ray." I might in turn say, "I'm a Baptist." I might on another occasion, if asked, "Who are you?" I might say, "I'm an American." Or if you asked me again, "Who are you?" I might say, "I'm a preacher." In one instance, I'd be identifying me as a name. Another, I would be identifying me as a denomination. Another time, as a nationality. And perhaps another time, identifying myself as a job. I think there is a biblical sense of identity that is really the only good answer to who am I. It has its very first expression in the Genesis account of creation as God established in those creative acts man by saying that he would make man in his own image. Someone very special, someone with a special distinctiveness in life as a being like God. That idea of one likeness to God had then a new expression that gave belonging to life. And I would suggest to you that there is a biblical idea that I term belonging that probably best describes how a person really knows who he or she is. It has itself woven through the scriptures. It starts out in the account of the family, where husband and wife are to leave father and mother, and the scripture says they are to become one. They are to belong to each other. God helped his early people to know who they were by identifying himself with them by saying, I will be your God. I will belong to you. And he listened as they echoed back and said, we will tell you who we are. We will be a people who will belong to you. This idea of a people belonging to God then reaches its very highest point in Jesus Christ as an individual comes to belong to God in Jesus Christ. And that leads me to say the best answer I know to the very simple question is that a person really is that individual to whom he belongs. You are who you belong to. A friend of mine heard in a meeting and then had occasion to visit a named individual of this nation, prominent. He was so impressed with him. He then found himself going home and trying to tell his wife about the experience of meeting this famous individual. The wife listened, and then in a moment she said to him, tell me about him. Who is he subject to? And she did not understand him for a moment, thinking that she had not understood the description of the man of greatness. And then finally it dawned on him, she was saying, I'll understand how great he is when I know who he belongs to. I'll understand how great he is when I understand who he answers to. And the individual that will be great in this world must be great because he belongs to greatness. He belongs to him who is great. And we'll only find effective ministries in helping people know who they are in life when we ourselves know who we are, by knowing to whom we belong. Another of the great key answers is, what is life all about? And again, we have to turn here to Jesus, who announced that he had come to give men life and life more abundantly. And he began to describe what life was all about. And as you listened to him, you got the feeling that the Lord was saying you'll understand life when you understand and give more attention to what it means than you give attention to what it has to provide to you. But we have missed the point. He went on to sound it clearly, lest it be misunderstood, for he said, life doesn't consist in what you possess, the abundance of your possessions. But the world took him in hot argument by a rebuttal, saying, but it does. The world, life does consist in how many things and how much you have. And so life is missed in its true meaning by many whose question is, what does it provide? What does it provide, rather than asking, what is life itself all about? And we're going to out. Your ministry will bring you into the confrontation with a host of people who are trying to answer life from what life has to provide to them, what life's goods can come in abundance to them, rather than what life is all about. And your ministry will be effective to that degree that you can help them discover what life is all about. And then there's one other question that I would address to you. That's one that you need to master. And I think it's the one that every new graduate asks. And that is, where are the opportunities for me? Where are the opportunities? A graduate going out into the business world will ask, where are the jobs? The minister will ask, where are the churches? And sometimes they're hard to find. They're not always easy to find. But somehow this becomes one of the great probing questions that every minister, man or woman, called out into God's ministry faces up to. Where are the opportunities? I'm not here tonight to tell you where there are pastorless churches or positions on staff needing a person to respond to, but I am here to say to you tonight, the opportunities in our day abound in such quantity and in such immensity and awesomeness and significance as to blow the mind of the most imaginative, as I started out saying to you. Where are the opportunities? If it sound trite, I want to say to you, they're out there every direction you turn. I've yet to find a God-called person who knew where opportunities were and how to respond to them that somehow didn't know how to go out there and find a place where God could use them. Now, if we're saying, where is the opportunity for me to be a big named person, For me to be somebody, that may be another question. But if the question is, how can I go out there and be that something that God's called me to be, that special kind of voice, that special kind of minister, I can assure you God will open those kinds of opportunities to you, and the rewards of satisfaction of answering that kind of opportunity will be greater than my ability to articulate them. Now, in every graduating class, there are those out looking for opportunity, and there are those who have to say, as we describe them, that they make things happen. Others who watch things happen, and in every class, there's somebody who has to say, what happened? Perhaps the wisest of all who looked at opportunity voiced it like this: some see things as they are and ask why. I see things that never were and ask, why not? And I want to say to you, if God did bring you to this point, as I'm convinced He has, that opportunity to be that special something God wants you to be is out there. Can you imagine anything more tragic than a teacher gifted with a voice of easy articulation, but having no truths to teach? A master builder whose hands are gifted with a constructive ability, but having no building to build? Or an artist graced with the capacity to put on canvas beauty, but has no picture in the heart? Or can you imagine a greater tragedy than a preacher? Glib in words, graced with oratory, but with no message. If God's called you, and you alone can answer that, the opportunity to be what God wants you to be awaits you. My prayer is that you will respond. The story is told of a young novelist who had just completed his first novel. He had dreams and aspirations of it becoming a sudden bestseller. And he was delighted with the fact that in his day, the greatest critic in England was going to look at his book and evaluate it, H.G. Wells. Gave it to him, the time came to go pick it up, and he walked in, and as he reached to pick it up, he saw scribbled across the flyleaf these words: "You have style without a story." He picked it up, he thanked Mr. Wells and turned quickly before the hot tears came to his eyes, and later when he could think rationally, he began to think, well, I can turn phrases, I can use words, but there really was no story here. Where there is a story to tell, and you have been trained as you have been trained, great things await you, and God bless you.
Almighty God, our Father, we thank thee for the gift of the night and for the freedom to spend and to be spent in the ways of love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.